A lot of theologians, and I think I would be in agreement with this, believe that this portion of Scripture here is one of the most clear portions of Scripture about God's work through His Word in both salvation and sanctification. And because salvation obviously is so important to us, and sanctification for those that are in Christ is so important, having a clear understanding of this portion of Scripture is essential for anyone who is inside of Christ. To just kind of give us a review of what we've covered so far in this chapter, if you look at 2 Timothy chapter 3, starting in verse 2, we start to see a list of traits that will help people identify false teachers among them. If you remember back when we studied in 1 Timothy, in the same chapter, chapter 3, we also saw the things that would help us identify a leader or an elder among the people. The attributes or the behaviors that an elder should have in their life. And he also wanted the church to have observation into what false teachers look like also. And so we spent time working through those things. And I encourage all of you to see if there is consistencies as we know of those in our culture that are false teachers, and to see these attributes that are in their lives. And then he starts to work into this portion of Scripture, and we're going to go ahead and start in verse 12 and then work into our text, but I wanted to review this. He says, "Indeed, all who desire to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted." I'm going to say that again. "Indeed, all who desire to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted." See, we need to understand, as we are aspiring to grow in our sanctification, that there are going to be losses that come for the believer as they truly begin to live out the Word of God. It can be relational losses, it could be financial losses, even in some contexts, it could be the loss of our lives. And for any of us to take lightly the importance of living in accordance of the Word is setting yourself up to get hit so hard when true trials come into our lives on account of the Word. It goes on to say this in verse 13, "While evil people and imposters will go on from bad to worse, deceiving and being deceived." And then now going into verse 14, whereas it says, "But as for you," this is what Paul is saying to Timothy, despite hardships and persecutions, despite false teachers, despite things getting worse and worse, "Timothy, I need you to continue on," or continue in, "what you know to be true." Because again, in our Christian culture, specifically in America, we get so comfortable that the idea of suffering for the cause of Christ is so foreign to our minds. But even in this country, men and women of God would testify that when we start living in accordance to this book, it's not as if everything becomes flowers and rainbows and lollipops, but we begin to feel the pressure of an unbelieving world to begin to compromise on the things that the Word of God has taught us, to begin to back away from the severity, from the absolute truth, from the black and white nature of the Word of God. They want there to be lots of gray. The world wants there to be lots of options. And we need to understand the world is not going to get any better by our efforts. There is only one that can truly bring peace to this world, and that is Jesus Christ. But we as Christians have not been called to bring peace to this world, but we as Christians have been called to live as peacemakers. We have been called to live in a way that the only explanation for the way that we live our lives is that we have had an encounter with God. On Tuesday night in our men's Bible study, I said this as we were studying Romans 13, that someone who is truly living for Christ, even when they are hated by the world, the person that hates them should struggle to find a reason to truly do it. We should live in such a way as Christians that even though people are repulsed, even though people hate the way that we are living our lives, that they struggle to find a valid or honorable reason to be against us. And this is very important for us to get. But he told Timothy, if you're going to make it, If you're going to endure the hardships and persecutions, if you're going to endure the false teachers, if you're going to endure things getting worse and worse, you must be solid on the Word of God. And I will say the same thing to everybody in this room. If the Word of God is something that is currently optional for you in your daily life, I encourage you to repent tonight. I encourage you to ask God to give you the kind of desire that is necessary to be able to endure these kinds of things that will either prove your faith to be untrue or prove your faith to be sincere. He goes on to say this, "But as for you, continue in what you have learned and have firmly believed, knowing from whom you learned it." Three things that are incredibly important for us as Christians to have in front of us. Number one, to continue on in what you have been taught. Why do we gather in a place like this? Because of the essential nature of the Christian being taught. Some of us find being taught the Word of God as more as something that's a luxury item as opposed to something that is a necessity when it comes to living for Jesus Christ. The missing of hearing the teaching or the preaching of the Word of God for many of us doesn't even seem to lead to the feeling of loss, to lead to the feeling of I missed out, to lead to the feeling of I'm suffering a little bit because I did not get to hear the Word of God taught and preached. You should come in here with an anticipation. You say, Jeremy, I don't. Again, plead with God for that kind of delight. Plead with God for that kind of intentionality. Plead with God for the intentionality that there is an excitement, even in a busy day, even in a difficult day, there is an excitement inside of you to hear the Word of God taught and preached because you understand the power of it, which we're going to talk about thoroughly here in a moment. He says, continue in what you have learned and have firmly believed. Do you have life-changing convictions that are not moved, that are not compromised despite hardships and persecutions, false teachers who teach other things that make people want to run to them instead of to the truth of the gospel, despite things getting worse and worse? Do your convictions stand? If someone comes and makes fun of you for reading the Word of God in public, do you feel a shame or do you feel an excitement to talk to them about why you have the hope that you have? Do you back away or do you look at it as an opportunity to show them the excitement that you have because you have been rescued from your sins? The excitement that you have that you are a son or a daughter. Have these realities brought convictions into your life that when you know someone around you is lost, you can't help but desire to live out the Scripture and proclaim the Scripture to that person because it has had such an impact in your life. See, guys, persecution does not come to those that are passive about the Word of God. It does not come to those who do not read the Word of God daily. It does not come to those that do not memorize the Word of God. But what does come to folks like this is an easy life, a life where living for Christ costs you nothing. And yet, that does not run parallel with the reality of what it means to live for Christ in this book. See, truly living for Christ will cost us something. And we have to understand that. And it costs us something when we have conviction, something that is firmly believed. And then he says this, and knowing from whom you learned it. See, we need to make sure that we are looking to people to see the outcome of their faith. See, we should be encouraged to know that God has put leaders in the church, people who have been living for Christ for a season, that has lived out this book and seen that it has life-changing power. See, talking about the fruit of the Spirit is one thing. Seeing the fruit of the Spirit in someone's life is something that's totally different. Because when you see someone growing in love and joy and peace and patience and self-control and gentleness and goodness, when you see it, it makes you want to ask them, how are you doing that? How is that happening in your life? And the true mature Christian will not say, because I tried really hard. The mature Christian will take you to the Word of God and say, practice these things and your life will be transformed. Do these kinds of things and you will not be who you were a month ago, 6 months ago, a year ago. When you sit in the Word of God, when you delight in the Word of God, it will transform your life. And as it transforms your life, you will have a testimony, a walking testimony of the validity of God's Word. God's Word does not need walking testimonies to be valid. But a great grace from God to help struggling saints in their faith is the validity of those who walk this out. And he said, Timothy, God is going to put people in your life to remind you of the validity of his promises. Do not forget these people. Do not forget what you've been taught. Do not stray away from your convictions. And do not take your eyes off of those that God has put in your life as an example. Let's move to verse 15. And then he says this, and how from childhood, again talking to Timothy, you have been acquainted with the sacred writings. From childhood literally means from infancy. From infancy, Timothy was acquainted with the Holy Scriptures. If you turn back to 2 Timothy chapter 1 in verse 5, we'll see where that came from. In 1 Timothy chapter 1 in verse 5, it says this, I am reminded of your sincere faith, a faith that first dwelt in your grandmother Lois and your mother Eunice, and now I am sure dwells in you as well. First of all, I want to speak to parents in the room, or, Lord willing, future parents in the room. God has given you the assignment to teach your children the Word of God. We live in a culture where we want to bypass that to the church. And let me tell you some good news. The church will gladly proclaim the Word of God to your children, specifically from this position. But I want you to understand something very, very important. I will not stand an account before God as your children's parent. I will stand an account as your child's pastor. You will stand an account as your child's parent. And in that, according to the Word of God in Ephesians 6:4 and Deuteronomy 6:6-7, we see that parents are given the command to teach their children the Word of God. And to be honest with you, this is absolutely foreign in our culture. Here in a few weeks, we're going to be talking about why, as a church, we do children's ministry in the way that we do. But tonight I want to give you a slight taste of that message. Because this is the reality. Vodi Bakum, if you guys have heard of him, did a study while he was getting his doctorate in Florida. And while he was there, he did a study of youth pastors and he asked them, of the on average of 22 to 17% of kids that stick around after they graduate high school, what are the commonalities inside of those kids' lives that caused them to stay in the church and not leave? And you know what is incredibly interesting? That the Word of God and what it proclaims was those commonalities. One, that these children had parents who were teaching them the Word of God, or two, there was a child that built a relationship either with the youth pastor and his family, a youth worker and the family, or another member in the church was invited into that family and lo and behold, taught the Word of God. See, God's Word doesn't say what it says just for the heck of it. This is the way that God has designed us to work. If we want to flourish as people inside of Christ, we must do it God's way. This is essential. Something else that's incredibly interesting, and this is just a little sidebar that has very little to do with our text tonight, but still really awesome. Something that we see during this time in history is we see people like Timothy's grandma, Timothy's mother, and even Timothy himself, that believed in both covenants for salvation. They were trusting in the coming Messiah and trusted when they heard the good news that Christ had came. How exciting is this, that there was actually a time in history where people got to believe inside of both of those covenants? The waiting for Christ to come, and then hearing the good news about Christ and believing. It is so exciting for us to think that there were people on both sides of that that were waiting to see it fulfilled and got to see it fulfilled inside of their faith. And so I thought I would just encourage you a little bit with that, and that might lead to more questions than answers, but I thought that that would be an exciting thing to share with you guys this evening. It also says here, after and how from childhood you have been acquainted with the sacred writings, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. If you would turn with me to Romans chapter 10, verses 14 through 17, something that we see here is the scripture provides instruction for salvation. And inside of that, we are given some very encouraging words on how salvation should be administered inside of the Christian life. It says this in Romans chapter 10, verse 14. It says, how then will they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how are they to believe in him of whom they have never heard? And how are they to hear without someone preaching? And how are they to preach unless they are sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who preach the good news. But they have not all obeyed the gospel. For Isaiah says, Lord, who has believed what he has heard from us? So faith comes from hearing, and hearing through the word of Christ. So how are people saved? Through the word of God or through the word of Christ? We need to proclaim this. Salvation is not found anywhere else other than in this book. Why do we need to know this book? So that we can be used by God to lead people to salvation. So few Christians are actually equipped to lead someone to salvation according to the word. They're just not ready for it. They know a little bit about Jesus. They maybe know enough to be dangerous. But if someone was to ask you, where is that at in there? Like, I hear what you're saying, and maybe you've heard your pastor say it a time or two, but where's it at? How sad is it that if most of us were confronted with where is it at, that we would have no clue? Because when you believe that something has power, when you believe that something is effective, you can't help but want to have your hands in it. You can't help but want to be a part of it. And when you understand that the Word of God is the thing that brings people to salvation, and not just the Word of God, but the hearing of the Word of God, again, why should we be excited to come into a place like this? Because we know that if someone was to come in here unsaved, they could have the opportunity for salvation. See, I don't know that we're excited enough for that. I don't know that that's a part of your Thursday or Sunday when you get up in the morning. God, I know your word is going to be proclaimed tonight. And I pray that when it is proclaimed, that if there is anyone there that does not know you, that tonight will be their night of salvation. And God, selfishly, I ask that I would be able to be a part of that amazing miracle that you would do in somebody's life. I want to know about it. I want to rejoice in it. I want to be excited about it so that I will continue on to want to see people saved. So many Christians start out of the gate with a fire about people getting saved. They're jacked. They're telling everybody. But then that begins to settle down. Can I tell you most of the time why it begins to settle down? It's because we do not engage the Word of God. We do not engage it daily. We do not engage it regularly, but instead, we just go week to week wanting some sort of emotional experience, wanting to feel God, wanting to be spoke to by God, but not so much through His Word, but through a lazier practice. God, I just want you to speak to my heart. I don't really want to take the time to dig into your word and know it and memorize it. I just want to have great revelation from you. That is the laziest way to hear from God. And in fact, it's also ineffective. Because if you did hear from God by some chance, you'd still be required to test it by this. And so you not knowing this and hearing from God really wouldn't do you all that much of a service. Because unless you knew the word, you wouldn't actually know if it was him or not. I would encourage you real quick to turn over to Luke chapter 10, just to hear Jesus' words on this. Luke chapter 10, verses 25 and 26. A lawyer asks a fantastic question. Maybe you asked this question at one point. Maybe tonight you're asking this question. And it says this in verse 25 of chapter 10 of Luke. And behold, a lawyer stood up to put him to the test, saying, "Teacher, what shall I do to inherit eternal life?" He said to him, "What is written in the law? How do you read it?" And he answered, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your strength, and with all your mind, and your neighbor as yourself." And he said to him, "You have answered correctly. Do this and you will live." Two things that's very important inside of this. Number one, when Jesus was asked about how to inherit eternal life, he took them straight to the Word of God. And number two, he gave them a proclamation that would be absolutely impossible for them to keep unless the Holy Spirit was to do a work in their life. See, we cannot obey the Word of God without the Holy Spirit empowering us to do it. And this is so important for us to get. Jesus went straight to the Word of God when somebody asked the question, "What shall I do to inherit eternal life?" He didn't say, "Well, just come to the synagogue with me on Sunday." He instantly went to the Word of God. The question is that where we go, or do we simply say, "Would you like to come to church with me on Sunday?" See, the truth of the Word plus faith in Jesus Christ plus empowerment by the Holy Spirit equals eternal life. But something again that I want to say is the truth of the Word. So many people come to have a knowledge of Christ under a false truth, an easy believism, a Jesus that does not care if they continue on living any way that they want, a Jesus that doesn't transform their lives, but a Jesus that's kind of honestly absent from their life, who really only has a concern for their eternity, not their current reality. Not a Jesus that transforms our life now, but a Jesus that will come in handy when we stand before Almighty God in heaven. See, this is not the gospel of Jesus Christ. The gospel of Jesus Christ is a transformation now, a positional reality, and a reality that continues to grow inside of our life in the work of sanctification. So again, are you equipped and ready through the Word of God to preach the gospel to those around you? In verse 16, it says this, "All Scripture is breathed out by God." I'm going to encourage you now to go ahead and turn over to 2 Peter, as we're going to look at two portions of Scripture. Both of them are incredibly important. But see, this is good for us to get. Scripture is not a man's thoughts. It is directly from God. One of the first things that you will hear from someone who is unregenerate is their lack of belief that this is actually God's Word. And in fact, it's just an old book that has very little to offer us today. And yet, this is what Peter had to say about this book. In 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 20 and 21, it says this, "Knowing this, first of all, that no prophecy of Scripture comes from someone's own interpretation. For no prophecy was ever produced by the will of man. But men spoke from God as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit." And then, if you flip over a few pages in 2 Peter chapter 3, he says this in verses 15 and 16. He says, "And count the patience of our Lord is salvation, just as our beloved brother Paul also wrote to you, according to the wisdom given him, as he does in all his letters when he speaks in them of these matters. There are some things in them that are hard to understand, which the ignorant and unstable twist to their own destruction," key phrase, "as they do the other scriptures." Peter was proclaiming to his readers, what Paul writes is Scripture. What Paul teaches is the words of God. What we have in this book is the Word of God. See, both the Old and the New Testaments are the inspired Word of God. The Holy Spirit gave men the ability to remember Jesus' words. I would encourage you to look at that in John 14:26 in your own time this weekend. And Paul uses both the Old Testament and Jesus' words as he wrote 1 Timothy 5:18, showing again that he believed that the Old Testament, Jesus' words, and the apostles' teachings were all authoritative, inerrant words from the living God. If you'll turn over with me to Hebrews chapter 1, verses 1 and 2. Hebrews chapter 1, verses 1 and 2, it says this. Long ago and at many times and in many ways, God spoke to our fathers by the prophets. But then these last days, he has spoken to us by his Son, whom he appointed the heir of all things, through whom also he created the world. See, God has spoken through the prophets. God has spoken through the Son. And the teachings of Christ is what the apostles proclaimed. If the scriptures are not inerrant, inspired, and authoritative, then man is left to themselves to try and figure out divine concepts and principles. Or, another way to say John MacArthur's quote, if scriptures are not inerrant, inspired, and authoritative, then we have to figure out salvation ourselves. We have to figure out who God is ourselves. But praise God that God has given us a book that is all of those things. And it is so important that we treasure it, and we're going to get into this in a moment, like it actually is those things. I want you to turn with me to Psalm 19, 7 through 13. We're going to spend a little bit of time there tonight. And I want us to just look through this beautiful text. And I want you, as you're reading through it with me, to think about, does this describe your relationship with the Word of God? Psalm 19, starting in verse 7, says this, "The law of the Lord is perfect, reviving the soul." When your soul needs revived, where do you go? "The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple." When you don't know what to do, where do you go? This is really important. "The precepts of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart." When you've lost your joy, where do you go? "The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes." When you can't see in front of your face, what is it that God wants me to do? Where does he want me to go? Does he want me to take this job? Does he want me to enter into this relationship? Does he want me to have this conversation? Do we go to the Word of God? "The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The rules of the Lord are true and righteous altogether." When you want to live a righteous life, do you go to the Word of God to figure out how to live for him, or do you listen to the opinions of this world? Is your relationship with the Word of God essential to you getting through each and every day? This is what the writer of Psalm 19 says about the Word of God, starting in verse 10. He says, "More to be desired are they than gold, even much fine gold. Sweeter also than honey in drippings of the honeycomb." Again, think about this kind of decree. Think about this kind of statement. Most of us can't even be bothered to read it every day. And here is the writer of Psalm 19 saying, it's better than gold, even the finest gold. I can't do life without it. It is sweeter to me than honey. They use this term a lot because if you didn't know, honey's really sweet. He's saying to us, do you look at the Word of God like this? Because you can't do that in and of yourself. God has to do a work in your life if the Word of God is going to be like that to you. But the question is, do you even act as if you want to have that kind of relationship with the Word of God? Is it essential for you? Do you want it to be more desirable to you than anything else materially you could ever have in this world? And can we just be real for a moment? Isn't it so often the reason we don't read it is because we're too busy with the things of this world? I mean, just think about that for a moment. And he's saying the things of the world can go if I've got to choose one or the other, because this is essential if I'm going to be to make it from day to day. He goes on to say this, Moreover, by them is your servant warned, and in keeping them there is great reward. Who can discern his errors? Declare me innocent from hidden faults. Keep me back, your servant, also from presumptuous sins. Let them not have dominion over me. Then I shall be blameless and innocent of great transgressions. He understood his relationship with the Word when it came to putting to death his sin. Back to the original text in 2 Timothy chapter 3. So all Scripture is breathed out by God. We've spent a little time on that. And something I'd like to say, I could have spent three sermons on that, so I just gave you a lot of good stuff to think about. All Scripture is breathed out by God and profitable. Put a little thing here about in profitable. It is beneficial, productive, and sufficient. When you think about the Word of God, is it profitable for you? And then does your life show that as a testimony? It's profitable, it's beneficial, it's productive, it's sufficient. Because that's the idea that profitable has here in this text. And then he says this. And profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness. Let's unpack these words. Teaching. This has to do with divine instruction and doctrine. We say this a lot, and I'll say it again, and I won't labor here long. Every Christian, not just pastors, not just elders, not just teachers, should have a passion for doctrine. If you want to enjoy the Word of God, if you want to get the most out of the Word of God, then read other people who have gotten the most out of the Word of God. Commentaries are essential, and an amazing gift, by the way, that we have in our culture to help us truly delight in the Word of God. In our technological age, how sad is it that we can't even be bothered to pick this Word up, yet alone use all the tools that are there at our advantage? It literally is like having a tool shed full of every tool you could ever need to do any job you would ever have to do, and never being bothered to even go out and look what you have. But knowing you have everything you could ever need to do any job that could ever be done, but to be far too lazy to even be bothered to see what tools you have. Don't let that be a testimony of your relationship with the Word of God. So first, it's for teaching. Two, it's for reproof, rebuking in order to convict of misbehavior or false teaching. It addresses lies, sin, erroneous belief, and ungodly conduct. One of the greatest graces you can ever have is someone who will preach truth and friends and loved ones in Christ that will reprove you for living in a way that is against this book. As Christians, we should be ready for this. We should be anticipating this. A scripture that just kind of popped in my mind, and I want to make sure that I am having it pop into my mind great right before I tell you guys to flip there. But it's in Psalm 141, I believe. It is. Psalm 141, verse 4. Psalm 141, verse 4 says this, and I need you guys to hear this. This is so good. It says this. It's a psalm of David. David is saying this. Do not let my heart incline to any evil, to busy myself with wicked deeds, in company with men who work iniquity, and let me not eat of their delicacies. Let a righteous man strike me. It is a kindness. Let him rebuke me. It is oil for my head. Let my head not refuse it. Is this your attitude towards rebuke? It is kindness. Let my head not deny. I want it in my life. I want someone to love my soul enough that they will tell me what the Word of God has to say, even if I reject it. I want someone who loves me enough that will confront my sin, taking the chance that I will be rejected in the confronting of your sin. I want someone that will tell me what is right, even if it could cost our friendship, because it's so valuable if I'm going to persevere to the end. Because the Word of God tells me that to be the truth. Do you have someone that loves you enough to bring reproof? Because I'll tell you, as your pastor, I am more than happy to do it. Not because I enjoy doing it, but because I love you. And it goes on to say this. And then for correction. See, correction is the restoration of something back to its original or proper condition. It's a positive provision for those who accept reproof. So what reproof does is it makes us aware. We get slapped. And then what correction does is give us the ice. and it builds us back up again. It tells us what to do, because the reason we got to this problem is because we weren't doing something. So we're told that we weren't doing something, and then in love and correction, they tell us what to do. See, we need this in our life as well. Goes on to say this, and then we need training in righteousness. The idea of nourishing us to maturity. See, we need men of God in our lives that will preach from up here, that will nourish you to maturity, but it is not just their job. It is your job as well to sit in this and be nourished to maturity. We must become people who love sitting in the Word of God. See, all Scripture is breathed out by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness. And then in verse 17 it says this, that the man of God may be complete, equipped for every good work. First of all, the man of God is a phrase used by Paul to talk about Timothy, but it extends to all leaders and extends to all believers when it comes to using the Word of God. The idea of being complete gives us this thought that we will be capable and proficient to do everything we have been called to do. Everything. The sufficiency of Scripture. I don't need any extra revelation from God. I've got all I can handle. And I know that whatever I need to live for Christ is right here in this book. We must believe in the sufficiency of Scripture. So many people want new revelations from God, and I want to tell you guys something that I've learned from being in the pastoral game for 2 decades. Those who receive new revelations from God spend no time in the revelation from God. I want you guys to hear that. They spend no time in the revelation from God, because this is work. As someone who preaches to you weekly, this is work to get in here and to make sure that when I stand before God, that I've done a thorough job of proclaiming truth to you. It's not something that in 20 minutes I can just throw together and get up here and be confident that when I stand before God, He will be pleased with what I presented. It is a laborious process, and it should be for you as well. It shouldn't be something where you find the easiest 5-minute devotion you can, because what you put into it is what you will get out of it. You give 5 minutes to it, you will get 5 minutes of benefit from it. You don't go to the gym for 5 minutes, work out, and think that you're going to be ripped. If you're going to go to the gym and get any benefit at all, you understand you must spend time there. Even when you don't feel like it, even when you're sore, even when you're wore out. And it's the same thing about the Word of God. If you were in a financial pickle, you would not hear from someone say, oh, you're having trouble making ends meet. Go ahead and work less. Oh, you're having trouble making ends meet. Why don't you go on vacation for a while? But when we have trouble making spiritual ends meet, we neglect this. When we have trouble making spiritual ends meet, we neglect prayer. We neglect places like this. And yet there is no practice in this world that would tell us to neglect when we're having trouble making ends meet. See, when we are struggling, we must go to the Word of God. See, the Word of God makes us equipped for every good work. This book is sufficient to meet the demands of righteous living. In review tonight, there's 4 things. The Word of God leads people to a saving knowledge of Christ, so learn it and proclaim it and be excited about it. The Word of God teaches God's truth to believers, so be in it and fall in love with it. The Word of God refutes bad doctrine in the church. And let me tell you this, bad doctrine in the church is not okay, and it's not something we should be passive about. Paul wasn't passive about it. James wasn't passive about it. Peter wasn't passive about it. And true men of God are not passive about error when it comes to the Word of God, because they love the Word of God. And more importantly, they love the one who gave it to us. They love God, and they love truth. And as Christians, we should do the same. And the Word of God corrects, rebuilds, and trains believers over and over and over again. You will need corrected, you will need built back up, and you will need more training. I want to say that again. You will need corrected, you will need rebuilt, and you will need more training. Whether you're Richard, whether you're me, whether you're anybody else in this room, you will always need more training in accordance to the Word of God. None of us have arrived. And as long as we are standing up in places like this and not laying down in wooden boxes, rest assured we have not arrived. And rest assured that, as I said, Richard, myself, and everyone else in this room will need corrected and we will need built back up. Because none of us are living in perfection according to this word. But this isn't about perfection. It's about an unrelenting progress. Never being satisfied with where you're at. Why do people stop living for Christ? Because they don't dwell in this. Why do people walk away from the faith, supposedly? Because they never fell in love with this. This is the evidence of someone who has been transformed by the power of God. They have the kind of desire in them to have a Psalm 19, 7 through 13 relationship with the Word of God. Not perfectly, but a desire for it. Because they understand, as Paul is telling Timothy, guys, Scripture is breathed out by God. I hear people all the time say, I want to hear from God, I want to hear from God, I want to hear from God. And you won't pick this book up. I hear people all the time, I'm so frustrated, life's so hard, I don't know what to do, and they don't pick this book up. I hear people say, I'm struggling so much right now, but they're not picking this book up. If you're struggling, spend more time than ever here. Get up at 4 a.m. if you have to. I don't care what you have to do to get into the Word of God, it's essential that you get into it. I don't feel like getting up early. Then you will die spiritually. I'm just telling you guys, you will die spiritually. If it takes getting up at 4 o'clock in the morning to do this, then do it and believe that God will empower you to do it. But I will encourage you in this. In America, all the time we waste. Most of us don't need to get up at 4 o'clock in the morning and do this. We just got to give up our Netflix. We just got to give up our favorite YouTube show. We just got to give these things up. Not because they're inherently evil, but because they're nothing like this. And until you believe that, you will go to lesser things. I am so tired, and I only got 4 minutes. I am so tired of hearing people say they're too busy for this. He says it's better than gold. And you're going to tell me you're too, trust me, none of you are too busy if I told you I was passing out gold bars at the house tonight. Nobody is too busy. Nobody. Nobody's like, oh, I had a rough day today, Jeremy. I just don't know. No, literally, you don't care what kind of day you have. You will be there. Right? That's the kind of relationship the writer of Psalm 19 had with this book. There was nothing that was going to keep him from it because he understood its value. The problem is most of us don't understand its value. You know who does? He's running the aisles. David understands the value of the Word of God, right? So tonight I'm going to challenge you guys to do this. I'm going to challenge you to, in your seats, spend a little time saying, God, if that doesn't describe me, what Jeremy was talking about, then Lord, forgive me. I want to repent that I have devalued your word to such a place that I go back and forth whether I should watch my favorite TV program or get in the word. God, I want to repent that I've devalued your word to such an extent that I actually could have 2, 3, 4, 5, 6 days, 6 weeks, 6 months without even being bothered to open it up. God, I want to repent that I've looked at Jeremy and Chris and others to do the work for me to keep me alive. Not to have me flourish, just to keep me alive because I can't be bothered to even open it up. And I'm living off of what they bring on Sunday and Thursday and Tuesday and starving myself throughout the week. And I wonder why I don't want to live for Jesus. Just spend some time doing business with God tonight because you have been given the breathed out word of God given to us in this book that is there to help us understand through teaching, reproof, and correction, and to be trained in righteousness that we may be complete and equipped for every good work. Let's spend a little bit of time doing business with God, and then I will pray us out tonight. Let's pray.